You're joining us tonight here at Hebron Free Presbyterian Church, and we welcome you in the Saviour's name. This is the Gospel meeting. It's a beautiful Lord's Day evening. The sun is shining outside. I'm sure it's shining with you if you are in Northern Ireland. We trust for good things tonight as we come to worship God. And as we do so, we are going to begin with the hymn 305. This great old hymn that means so much to the people of God, with the sea in the background there. Will your anchor hold in the storms of life, when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? You'll hear this pre-recording of our congregation in times past. Let us sing along with the congregation in this lovely hymn. Do you have such an anchor as this? An anchor that is sure and steadfast. An anchor that is fastened in Christ. An anchor that goes beyond the veil, right into the presence of God. Is that where you're anchored for your eternal security? because the floods of death will come, as this hymn writer speaks about, and the great storms of eternity will rise. I tell you, you need an anchor that's firm and deep in Christ. We're going to commit our service to the Lord in prayer. We'll bow together and seek Almighty God. Heavenly Father, we come into thy courts before thy throne just now. And we do so through our mediator. We thank thee that there is one who represents us in heaven, our great high priest, whose ministry continues there in his intercessory work. We thank thee that we can plead the full value of the blood of our Redeemer, and we know that we are accepted in him. We can say with the hymn writer, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Lord, this is our standing, and this is the grounds upon which we meet this night. We look to none other, we look to nothing else. But, O God, we come to stand firmly upon redemption ground where we are accepted by our God. We thank thee for a praying Savior. We thank thee that his eye is upon his people. There's not even a sparrow that falls to the ground, but the Lord knows about that little bird. How much do you take care? How much more do you take care of your beloved people who are precious to you? We thank thee that we are bought with a price, even the price of the blood of Jesus. We thank thee that we have been brought near to God by his blood. You have purchased the church with that blood, and it's been a costly price, and therefore, when we think of the work of Christ and the sacrifice that he made, it brings us to see how precious we really are to Almighty God, that he would send his only Son into the world to be our Savior, to reconcile us unto God, and to pay such a costly price. Our Father, we come in the gospel tonight to praise thee for the good news, to thank thee that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We think of how Paul said, of whom I am chief. Lord, many a time we feel that way. How great were our sins. Our sins over a lifetime had piled up into a mountain high. But Lord, we thank thee that Jesus Christ has dealt with all of our sins. Not just the little ones, but the great ones. Not just the ones that we painfully remember, but the ones that we have forgotten about as well. How we bless thee that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed us from all sin. And we have been made perfectly righteous in your sight, and therefore perfectly accepted with God. We pray for grace to live for the glory of God in our day. Wherever the course of life takes us, wherever our steps might be in the incoming week, help us to live for the glory of Almighty God and to represent our Savior well. We're thinking about the beauty of Jesus this morning being upon us. Oh, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. All his wondrous compassion and purity. O thy spirit divine, all my nature refine, till the beauty of Jesus be seen in me. Grant to all of your people that Christ-like walk. We pray that the Savior will be seen in us as the world looks on. How important that is in our homes as we live out the life before our family members. How important it is in our community as our neighbors watch on. Perhaps the only Bible that they will read is the life of the Christian. How important in the workplace as we seek to be that good testimony to the glory of God. Oh, we pray, let the beauty of Jesus be seen in us. We pray for those who know not the Savior, who are strangers to thy grace. We thank thee that we have a message that can transform their lives. We thank thee, Lord, that we have a Christ that we can present, who can change them, who can pardon them, who can forgive them, and put them on to the narrow road that leads to heaven. We pray that Christ will be seen this very night in the songs that we sing or listen to in the preaching of your word. Exalt the blessed Lord Jesus in our midst. And we pray as Christ is lifted up that he will draw all men unto him. Tonight, Lord, through the country, many meetings will take place over the internet. Some, Lord, are meeting in church car parks and having drive-in churches. But, Lord, we pray whatever means the gospel goes forth tonight, that it will be blessed and owned of God and used for your glory. And we pray especially for what happens here, that as we have men and women and young people and children listening in to this service, that the Holy Spirit will do a work in their heart just where they are. And may there be that drawing power. Oh, we confess our need of thee. We can do nothing apart from God. We can't create an anxious thought. We can't bring concern and anxiety and trouble of soul. Men will not tremble through the words of a mere man. But when God the Holy Spirit works, then a work will be done. And we pray for that tonight. O mighty Spirit of God, that great wind of God that blows where it listeth, we hear the sound thereof, we cannot tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. And Lord, we pray for that mighty Holy Ghost to blow like the wind, that wind that has been of great force during this weekend. O Spirit of God, blow with that might, and draw sinners to Christ just where they are. There's some son that has been wept over, some daughter that's gone astray, some dear one in the family, maybe even an aged parent or grandparent, and they're out of Christ without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh. Oh God, they're going down the road to hell. Stand in the way. Confront them with Christ. Bring them, Lord, to understand the gospel and the great need of their own lives and hearts. And may they seek the Lord and turn while the Savior in mercy is pleading and steer for the harbor light. But how do they know but their souls may be drifting over the deadline tonight? Bless all who mourn. We've been thinking this day already about the passing of dear friends and family members. We pray for the Graham family. We pray for the Irwin family. We pray for the Arnolds. Even these weeks later, we know that the pain is great. We pray for the Smith family. Oh, we ask the Lord that you'll take care of those that mourn today, that you will bind up the broken in heart, that your presence will be real. We just commit our way unto the Lord now for this service. Stand among us in thy risen power, for Jesus' sake and for God's glory we pray. Amen. Very glad tonight to have our sister Victoria Salt with us. With us not in person in the building, but with us in that she was able to supply a little video for us to listen to tonight. And she's singing with harps and with vials. It's the hymn number 9 in our hymn books. You might just like to follow the verses that she sings. Follow it with interest. And as we say, with blessing, based on the words of Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. Praise thee.
if he never had loved us to cleanse from our sin. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen. Aloud in his praises our voices shall ring, so that others believing this new song shall sing. Unto him who hath loved us and washed us from sin, unto him be the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Victoria, for being so willing to sing that piece unto him. It's all about Christ. May he receive the glory for every song that is sung and for every message that is preached and for every service that is conducted in this house. Welcome to Hebron tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're listening in tonight on Sermon Audio or on Facebook. If you are on Facebook, you can always send a little message and we can see that message. I can't see it just now, but our folks will know that you're joining us. And if you are from afar, it's always good to see who's listening in from various parts of the world. We welcome you in the precious name of the Lord. The Youth Challenge link up is every Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, and that is broadcast on our church's Facebook. Tune in, please. Thursday night coming is the monthly meeting that we give over for missionary work, and we come usually to pray for missionary work and revival. But in the absence of deputations these Thursday nights, we are glad that we can have the second part of the testimony of Fred Orr. Fred Orr went to the mission field many, many years ago under difficult circumstances, and he tells the story about that, how the Lord called him to be a missionary in Brazil. That will be 8 o'clock as we broadcast on Sermon Audio and Facebook. Friday night, FBC Kids, 7 o'clock. Friday night also is the Youth Fellowship gathering together by Zoom. Then on the Lord's Day, we broadcast again, Sabbath school going out at the usual time these Sundays, and the Bible class likewise, 11 o'clock, worship service, gospel meeting at 7. This will be the last Lord's Day of May. And just maybe to make a preliminary announcement for the following week, it is Youth Sunday. Our young people will be taking part and they will be preaching the word. We always have that on the first Lord's Day of June. We look forward to it. Remember, we're here to help in whatever way we can. If you're an elderly person, especially if you have no one in the family that can take care of your needs week by week, or if you're sick and in any other extremity, we're here to help you all we can. And so therefore, please contact us. Can I thank you sincerely in the Lord's name for sending in your tithes, your offerings, your building fund, money for Let the Bible Speak and for the Missionary Covenant support. We haven't been announcing exactly week by week what Sunday this is that you give to. We've just been leaving that up to you. But I think I should mention that there are 5 Sundays in this month, and that being the case, next Lord's Day would normally be an offering for the school. And you can't get here to put your money in the basket, but if you'd like to send in an offering for the school, that would be very much appreciated as we support this ministry. Mentioned this morning these wonderful gifts that have come in. God has been touching hearts. Many of our own congregation have contributed, and others from outside have sent in finances for the precious orphanage in Nepal, for the Spanish Missionary Fund, or Building Fund, and the Emergency Aid Fund as well. And then this new project, the Indian Orphans Fund, and you just see there the great figures of the amounts that have come in. And we just say to God be the glory. He touched your heart, he moved in your soul, and we want to thank you if you've been part of that, for your contribution. We pray for the sorrowing of the church, and especially tonight we offer our sincere sympathy again to Margaret Irwin and to the children of her family, Stephanie, Fiona and Adrian, on the death of Bert. Got to know Bert in a little period of time, just a matter of months really, when he came to the church here, having never been at church for 30 years. And that night he got converted, made his peace with God, and began to walk with the Lord these months. The funeral will be on Tuesday at the Irwin home in Ballymena at 1:15 p.m. and then over to Ballee Cemetery for 2 o'clock. There's only a small amount can get into the cemetery. If you're going to attend, either at the house or at the cemetery, remember it's outside and you'll need to social distance. Just to mention again, the phone-in sermon service, for those that don't have access to the internet, here's the number for them to ring in, and they should be able to listen to the worship service, the message that is preached on the Sabbath day. And just to emphasize again, if you know these folks that are listening in, they need to wait, just to be patient, for it takes a few seconds for that to get connected to their phone and begin to play. Very quickly, just running through these slides that we give to you every week, we're praying for an intervention of God according to his word in 2 Chronicles 7. We're praying for those in the frontline services that the Lord will protect them in their work. Many of them are in our families and they belong to our friendship circles, and daily we bring them before the Lord. We are remembering the sick of the congregation and those who sorrow at this time. Thinking of the messages that go out every day, we will continue with this as far as it lies within us over the next while. We pray also for the weekly broadcasts and the FPC Kids meetings or broadcasts that are going out every week. Pray for the voice of God to be heard in the country. What is God saying through COVID-19? That's important for people to hear. He's speaking to your heart. Are you listening? You're listening to what God is saying to you at this time. I know he's speaking to political leaders. Are they listening? He's speaking to godly leaders. He's speaking to the Lord's people. If you're not a Christian, he's speaking to you. My dear friend, you need to prepare to meet God. You need to get saved. You need to get right with God. And the church ought to be praying earnestly in these days that God will speak through what's happening in the nations of the world. We are remembering our missionaries, those that are serving God at home and those that are abroad in the various countries. We mentioned to you about the feeding of the orphan children. Thanks to those who have contributed now, we're able to get this scheme up and working next week or at the beginning of June. And these pictures were sent from India of some of the children who are the orphans that we will be supporting. There will be 70 of them in total. We have also, as a mission board, been able to support a mission hospital that is caring for people in a very poor area of India. So you just pray for this work, that the Lord will bless it. Part of it has been turned into a COVID center where people who have the virus can be treated. We've also extended our love to those in Pakistan. And again, this is a very remote area where our sister who has been in contact with us has traveled many, many miles just to be with these people and to give them food with the money that we were able to send. You just think of these people who are in great need, and also at the same time, as we said this morning, receiving the word of God. The gospel is being preached in Pakistan, and we're glad about that, in a country where Islam reigns. Now we listen to the hymn 602, I shall wear a golden crown when I get home. I shall lay my burdens down when I get home. Clad in robes of glory, I shall sing the story of the Lord who bought me when I get home. Now you're going home. Very sadly, there could be those listening to us tonight and you're not going home. You're going down into the darkness of hell itself. Oh, my dear friends, I pray tonight that you'll prepare to go home to heaven by getting right with God. Hymn number 602. Let's listen to it as the congregation sings it.
Let's stand and we'll sing.
Thank God we're going home to heaven. What a day that will be. I understand that Michael Morrow, who worships often with us here, with his parents and brother, has had a very significant birthday. And Michael has reached the good age of 21. And we want to congratulate him, and we trust that the Lord will bless him and encourage him in the Lord. God bless you, Michael. Now we're turning to Philippians chapter 1, and I have just four verses that I want to read from this lovely chapter. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. But I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Ending the reading at verse 24, we know that God will bless his word to every heart. We'll bow together in prayer. Dear loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that the true believer is going home. When I get home, we can rejoice in the sorrows that will be over when I get home. We're going home to glory soon, to see the city bright, to walk the golden streets of heaven and bask in God's own light. Some have gone home. There are loved ones in our family circles that have gone home. Friends that knew the Lord and have gone home. And even in the past week, we think of those who have gone home to glory. We think of Bert going home yesterday. Lord, we think of Wesley Graham going home on Tuesday. Oh, what a blessed thing it was for them to enter glory and to see the Savior. And they are rejoicing today as they have their first Lord's Day in heaven with the church triumphant there. Lord, as we come to your word, we thank thee for it. Thank thee for these writings of the great apostle and the teaching here. We pray that you'll bless this Bible study and use it for your glory tonight. Give me the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, that I might speak as thus saith the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul's view of life and death. That's what I want to preach on tonight from this passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21 to 24. This letter from the hand of the great apostle has been described as an epistle of the heart, a true love letter full of friendship, gratitude, and confidence. It was written by Paul somewhere between AD 60 and 64 when he was a prisoner in Rome. And so it was penned beneath hard circumstances. This man, in some form of another or another, is incarcerated. And yet, Paul strikes the keynotes of victory and joy in this letter. The church to whom it is sent was situated in a city called Philippi. And the word Philippi just simply means pertaining to Philip. In 356 BC, Philip II of Macedon captured this city and he called it after his own name. Now, it was a very interesting city. It was an interesting city geographically. It was situated on the great high road between Europe and Asia, and so possessed great strategic importance. Paul, in the spread of the gospel, had his eye upon the large centers of population, trade, learning, and government. It was an interesting city naturally. It was surrounded by very fertile land, and it was near to gold and silver mines. And so in Paul's eye, this was just the right spot for the sowing of the gospel seed and for the mining of precious souls. It was an interesting city historically. It belonged to the Phoenicians in ancient times. It was reestablished by Philip of Macedon in 356 BC, and then it was made a Roman colony in 42 BC. It was an interesting city biblically. It is the place where the gospel was first preached in Europe. As if you've been following the video casts of the past week, you will know that Paul received a vision, you remember, from a man from Macedonia who bid him come over and help. And immediately he sought about obeying what he believed was the center of God's will for his life. And he came into Macedonia and he came to this city of Philippi, where three great conversions take place. The conversion of a businesswoman, Lydia, the seller of purple, the conversion of a demon-possessed slave girl, and then the third conversion, a tremendous conversion, the Philippian jailer, as he is known as. He had a remarkable conversion, a man that was completely shaken, but completely changed by the grace of God. And these were the first fruits of the gospel, and most likely they were the nucleus of the church that grew up around them. One was a Jewish proselyte, one was a Greek slave, and the other a Roman jailer. And so this small church started with three converts and some members of their families who were male and female, bond and free, Gentile and Jewish. It was an interesting city spiritually. It was a place that came to have a strong New Testament witness, a church that was commendable before God. There's no perfect church, we know that, but this church was as near perfect as you could get it. They are called saints. In the opening verse, Paul is writing here to the saints in Christ Jesus, which were at Philippi. That is a term that is used to describe God's people. The word saint means set apart. It means consecrated. It means holy. Now, some Christians do not live up to their name. You can't really say that they're saints because they're not. But here's a church that did. They were true saints of God, set apart, and walked with God in a holy way. We note from Paul's expressions, we'll not go into the detail tonight, but you can look at these verses yourself from verse 3 through to verse 9, that they were a godly people, and they were commended for it. We also note that they were a liberal people. Certainly they looked after this preacher when he was in need. In chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, the apostle says, "Now ye Philippians, know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." In the first chapter, we learn something about the apostles' praising. Look at verse 3, if you have your Bible open there in Philippians chapter 1. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." He's praising God for this congregation. The memory of this congregation did Paul good. They were a good people, and he loved them dearly, and he thanked God for them. In verse 4, we learn something of the apostles' praying. "Because always in every prayer of mine," he says, "for you all, making requests with joy." All these people were so much upon the heart of the great apostle that continually he set them before the Lord and remembered them faithfully at the throne of grace. And then we see in verse 8 the apostles longing. "God is my record. How greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ." You can see something of the great love that Paul had for this people in what we just read. And he had a real longing in his heart for them. And then in verse 12, we have the apostles submitting. "I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me," and he's referring to now his position, his circumstances in the city of Rome. He's incarcerated, he's in prison. These things, the negative things, you might say, the difficult things, the things that were against him, they have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. God is using them. These things that we in a human sense would term to be negative and against us, God was using them in the furtherance of the gospel. And the apostle therefore was happy to submit himself unto the will of God. We see in verse 17 his defending, "I am set for the defense of the gospel." And the apostle was a defender of Christ and a defender of the gospel that centered upon the person of Christ. And we see in verse 18 his rejoicing. He says, "What then, notwithstanding in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and I will rejoice." It brought great joy to the heart of the apostle to know that the Lord Jesus Christ was being presented to men, a needy people out there in the world. And then in verse 21, as we come now towards our text, we see the apostles motivating. What moved him? "For to me to live is Christ," the Apostle Paul tells us here. What motivated Paul in his Christian life and service? What did he live for? What was his aim? What was his ambition? It's in one word, the word Christ. What was the view of death that the apostle possessed? How did he perceive leaving this world? What perception did he have of meeting what he called the last great enemy? Again, it's summarized in one word. It's gain. To live is Christ. To die is gain. And this ought to be our ambition, and it ought to be our perception as we think of life and death. And I want to think about the apostle's view of these things with you this evening. Now look at verse 21. We have, first of all, the apostle's delight. For to me to live is Christ. It was a joy. It was a delight. It was the very aim and ambition of this great man of God, as it ought to be for every Christian saved by the grace of God, to live Christ. It was his motive. It was his incentive. It was his objective. In his estimation, the only life that was worth living was a life that was lived for Christ. Matthew Henry said, "The glory of Christ ought to be the end of our life. The grace of Christ, the principle of our life, and the word of Christ, the rule of it." Can you speak those words? Can you honestly say tonight that the glory of Christ is your end, that the grace of Christ is your principle, and that the word of Christ is your rule? The artist who spends much time in the company of his brushes and paints and canvas may very well say, "For me to live is art." The musician who spends hour after hour after hour, and sometimes into the little hours of the night, may say, "For me to live is music." The astronomer with his expensive telescope and equipment, who gives his time over to the study of the stars, may say, "For me to live is astronomy." The yachtsman who spends his day with his sails and his ropes at sea may say, "For me to live is sailing." The businessman who is consumed passionately with commercial affairs may say, "For me to live is business." The footballer out there in the field with his teammates and training and kicking the ball around the field and playing the matches may very well say, "For me to live is football." But my dear friends, in a greater sense, in a higher sense, the true child of God, saved by the grace of God, who loves the Lord, consumed and motivated by the person of Jesus Christ, will be able to say, as Paul says here, "For to me to live is Christ." He's the object of all that I am and all that I do. Do you live for Christ? Have you lived for Christ today? Have you lived for Christ as you look over the week that has just gone into eternity? Where have you been? In whose company have you been? Have you lived for and before your family? Have you lived for and before your neighbors? Before your work colleagues? Before your friends? Have they seen the Christ life in you? Have you been a witness? Have you reflected the glory of God? Have you let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, glorify our Father which is in heaven? Have you been consumed and motivated by Christ today to serve him, to extend his kingdom, to further his cause, to bring his message to a dying world? Many of God's people are not living this way. For to me to live is golf. For to me to live is rugby. For to me to live is some other sport. For me to live is business. For me to live is my car. For me to live is my child. For me to live is my garden. For me to live is my home or some other thing. But And my friends, we need to get to this place of most delight. For me to live is Christ. I want to get there. Then I want you to notice, secondly, Paul's departure. In the same verse, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul counted it gain to die. Only a true Christian can speak in such terms. When Paul thought of life and death, even though it was life in Christ and life for Christ and life with Christ, he has no hesitation whatsoever in coming to this decision. To die is gain. And what was the gain? To die as a Christian, first of all, and foremostly, it's Christ. Oh, to die is Christ. To go into the immediate and the glorious presence of our dear Lord and Savior. It's absent from the body, and it's present with the Lord. You might call to mind those marvelous words of the apostle in 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 6 through to 8. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. The Word of God allows no place for an intermediate state of soul sleep or of unconsciousness at the point of death for the believer. This is a doctrine that is espoused by the Seventh-day Adventists and the churches of God, but the Bible knows nothing of such a state. Paul knew that if he was at home in the body, he was absent from the Lord. But to be absent from the body meant to be present with the Lord. And he says, this is gain. This is gain. It means Christ. The gain is also seen in the word release. From the sorrows, the weaknesses, the miseries of this life. Oh, this life is a life of trials and troubles, afflictions and adversities, sorrows and sufferings. But praise God, this is something of the past. Whenever we leave this life, no more heartbreak, no more cough, no more cancer. No more disease, no more asthma, no more headaches, no more pain, no more sickness, no more sad goodbyes. All those things that afflict us here. I'll be saying just a few things tomorrow morning in the video cast about some of the heartbreaks that have come to people that we know in recent days. They're gone forever. Because you see, my dear friends, when we go to be with the Lord, it's a release from all the things that afflict us in this world. The gain is seen in Christ, it is seen in release, it is seen in inheritance. Everything that we have inherited in Christ will be fully realized when we reach the fair shores of Canaan. Eternal life, peace, joy, bliss, contentment. We will have a wonderful home in glory. We will have wonderful surroundings there. And we will have wonderful company in heaven also. And so the gain is the inheritance of the saints. I think also the gain is reunion. I believe in a happy reunion day. Praise God, we're going to rejoin our loved ones who died in Christ. And we're going to know them. And we're going to know not only our loved ones and our friends, but we're going to know all of God's people when we get there. We're going to rejoice with them. We're going to talk it over in the sweet by and by. We're going to spend eternity with the dear people of God. I shall rise to be with Jesus forever, the hymn writer said. I shall meet the ones who have passed on before. We shall meet to part no more, never, never, when the day breaks o'er the hills. Death is a great loss to the carnal, worldly man, because this life is all he has, and this life is what he lives for. His possessions, his occupations, his recreations, his amusements, his entertainments, his relations, his companions, his associations, his satisfactions, they're all in this life, and he leaves them all behind when death comes. And so we have to say that for the carnal, worldly man, this matter of death is a great loss. And these are great losses too. But if he only knew, there's a greater loss than any of these things that I've mentioned, or any other thing that could be mentioned. And that's the loss of the soul. There is no greater loss than to lose your soul for all eternity. And the man who dies without Jesus Christ, he will lose his greatest possession, and that is his immortal soul. And he'll go down into the depths of a lost eternity forever. It's time to waken up. Paul's delight, Paul's departure. I want you to look at verses 23 and 24, because we have Paul's dilemma. And he did have a dilemma here. I am in a strait, he says, betwixt or between two, having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. To live means for Christ. To die means gain. To depart means with Christ. To abide may be more needful. That's what he's saying here. I am in a strait. I've got a problem, Paul is saying. Paul says that he's hemmed in both sides. That's what the wording means here. First of all, he's got this great desire of heart to depart. I want to leave this life. I want to depart this life. I want to be with Christ. Isn't that what he says here at the end of verse 23? Having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. It was Paul's wish to leave this world. He wanted to depart, literally to break camp. You've been camping for a while, maybe out there in the forest or the lakeside, some other place. Come to that moment when the camping is finished and you break camp. That's the idea of the word here. And we're just camping. That's all in this world for a little time. One day we're going to break camp. I want to depart. I want to break camp. The verb to depart is a metaphorical word. I am told that it is suggestive of a nautical figure. The loosing of the moorings in preparation for sailing. You just picture the great ship, and it's there in the harbor, and it's ready now to sail. It's ready to go out into the great journey into the sea. And there is the loosing off the moorings, that the ropes are taken up from the bollards that are there. And out goes the ship. We're also told that the picture here is suggestive of a military figure, a striking off camp, ready to start on the march. And so as far as the great apostle was concerned, he would gladly do it, and do it immediately. As a storm-tossed seaman, he was ready to pull up the anchor for the last time and to set sail into the great ocean of eternity, to the safe, quiet haven where he would be. As a battle-scarred soldier, he was ready to march off the field of war and go to his eternal retreat at the call of the king. And that was the apostle's idea of death, to depart. Oh, this was the negative side, if you like, to leave the world. But my friends, there is a positive side. And the positive side is to be with Christ. The negative side is to depart and to leave the world. But praise God, there's everything that's positive in what Paul is saying here. I'm going to be with Jesus. Paul's thought of death was filled with glad anticipation. He was going to be in the immediate presence of the Lord. Now, no doubt, we are with Christ on earth. You're a child of God, you'll know the presence of the Lord. This Lord who says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We know the presence of the Lord here tonight in this building. You're not here. Very evident that you're not here. There's the absence of the congregation. You're there at home or wherever it is that you're listening in to the service tonight. But my dear friends, the Lord is here. He's right beside this preacher. He's with our brother Paul up in the media center. And he's with you wherever you are at home. We have the abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, who draws near to his people, who is their companion, who is their constant friend, who will never leave us, who will never forsake us. But there's something more intimate that is waiting us yonder. It is to be in the very immediate presence of Christ, the very physical presence of our Redeemer. I wonder, could I illustrate the difference? We get to know a certain person. We become friendly with them. After a while, he invites us to go and have a visit with him. And you greatly enjoy your visit, but of course you return to your own house. However, the ties of friendship are strengthened and you become very close with each other. One day, your friend invites you to come and to live with him. And you're glad to do that. You're happy to leave your house that is so much poorer than his. And on the appointed day, you move into his house to share with him the riches and the beauty and the joy of a lovely new home. It's a very poor and faint illustration, but my friends, that's what it is when we go to be with Christ. We leave this home, a home that we've loved on earth, but might we go to be with him in the heavenly home, right into his immediate presence to live with him forever. My Father's house on high, home of my soul, how near. At times to faith's foreseeing eye, thy golden gates appear. Ah, then my spirit faints to reach the land I love, the bright inheritance of saints, Jerusalem above. This he counted as far better. This was Paul's preference. It was better for him, far better for him to be with Christ than to be away from Christ, far better to enjoy Christ than to preach Christ, far better to praise Christ than to suffer for Christ, far better to be in his presence in glory than to be bound in a prison at Rome. My friends, have you had that desire in your heart? You've longed to be with Christ. When the going has got tough, when severe trials have been piled in upon you, when sickness has overtaken the body, when death comes to the family, tell me, have you had that desire to be with Christ, which is far better? Have you longed for heaven, for heaven is home? Oh, have you read about it? Read about it in the good book. But my friends, have you longed in your heart to be there? To be reunited with your loved ones that have gone on before, and to be with Jesus Christ forever? And then secondly, under this little point of dilemma, there is to abide. We thought about to depart, but look at verse 24. the apostle speaks about to abide. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Paul discovers the plan of God for his life at this moment was to abide. That means just to stay. It wasn't to go to be with Christ. The Lord was not ready for his death yet. It was necessary for him to remain because his work was not done. Oh, well, we'll never die until the work is done. We'll never leave this life until God is finished with us in this life. The church needed him. He still had something to do for God. And this church in Philippi needed him. That's what he says in verse 24. It is more needful for you. For Paul to remain at present was more profitable for them. You'll note what the next verses say in verses 25 and 26. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Paul says, I need to stay. I need to abide here in the earth for another little while because it's profitable for you. My work is not finished with you in this congregation. How different were his sentiments when he comes a little bit later in the journey, and now he is ready to go. And when he's writing his last letter from a prison cell to young Timothy, here's what he writes in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. For I am now ready. Oh, he wasn't ready when he was writing to the church at Philippi because he had to stay for their sake. But now he's ready. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul always had the care of the churches, all the churches, upon his heart. This came before his personal considerations. He was really a selfless man. The good and the benefit, the growth and the advancement of others and the things of God was his chief concern. He had lived for Christ and the promotion of Christ. I wonder, my friends, are you getting your roots down too much in this world? Are you becoming too attached to the things of this earth? Would your desire to stay here be driven by personal ambition and selfish desire, or for Christ's glory? Because you know he still has a work for you to do. If we live, let us live for Christ. If we die, let us be happy to die and to be with Christ. But there are some of you tonight listening in, and you're not ready to die. And you certainly cannot speak the words that I've just quoted to you. These words of the great apostle, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And these other words that he mentions. You're not going to be with Christ, which is far better. No, my friends, if death was to overtake you this night, or tomorrow, or this week, and we don't know that. We have seen the young die, we've seen the old die. We've seen children die, we have seen the aged die. You don't know what this week has in store for any one of us. If you were to die this week, you'd be lost forever. You are not ready to die because you have not got ready to live and to live for Christ. I appeal at the close of this gospel service to you that you will come to the Savior, that you will come to trust him, that you will know your sins forgiven. You can only know that as you come in repentance and faith to Jesus, repenting from your sin, turning away from your sin. You turn by faith and you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And that's what you need to do tonight. You need to do it now without waiting. Oh, may the Lord speak to you. May he bring you to Christ this very night, just where you are, sitting at your phone, your iPad, your computer, listening into this service. having listened to this great testimony of Paul, his view of life and death, it's the only view to have. You've been touched in your heart, and God has spoken. You bow your head now, and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sin, and to come into your life and heart as Savior. And if you call upon him, he will. He'll come and he will make his abode with you. And then you can have the testimony that Paul has. And when you come to die, you can say, oh, it'll be with Christ, which is far better. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you've been present with us. You've spoken. You've answered prayer. You've blessed your people as we've listened to this wonderful message, this wonderful testimony that Paul wrote those many, many years ago. We believe you've also spoken to the unconverted who have been part of this meeting. And, oh God, we're praying now for the opening of minds and hearts. This is God's work. We're asking thee, Lord, to convict people of their sin. Show them, Lord, where their sin is taking them, to hell. Show them that there is a remedy in the person of Christ. And may they flee to him now. Oh God, give grace for sinners to bow before thee, before your presence, and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Lord, save that young man that's listening in tonight, that young woman, that aged person, that middle-aged person. Lord, save them by your grace. Don't let them go on in their sin and their rebellion. Don't let them go on in the broad road that leads to destruction. Don't let them go on rejecting your love and your mercy and your grace, and pushing away the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of men. Lord, stop them in their tracks right now and bring them to the feet of the Savior. Oh Lord, may they call upon Jesus now for salvation. You're able to do it, Lord. We'll leave this meeting now with thee as we close and we part and go our separate ways. Into thy hands we commit all that has been accomplished tonight. Use it for your glory and the extension of Christ's kingdom, in whose name we pray. Amen. And as always, under the circumstances in which we meet, we're here to help. Just a phone call away. My friends, we can talk to you on the phone if you need that. What you need is Christ. You can turn to him now. Receive him. Believe in him. Trust in him. Take him as your Savior. Amen.